بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، my dear respected ulama, elders, younger brothers, it's just really good to see, mashallah, an absolute cross-section from our Muslim community here at this Fajr time. Unfortunately, we only get to see this like twice a year. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this an everyday occurrence. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to get up for His sake, walk through the darkness of the night, and come to the masjid and perform the Fajr Salah in this kind of a congregation. Just think for yourselves that if we were to see ourselves being in a gathering like this every single day, wouldn't your iman be increased? Wouldn't you feel that there's an achievement that you've been able to make, Allah has given you tawfiq for, and for many other people, and for these hundreds of people that will make dua and their dua will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together, is going to make a bigger difference than if it's done in people's homes or only done in people's homes, because it will go from the house of Allah in a collective way. So just think about that for a moment. A story is related by Ibn Qudama al-Hanbali from Yusuf ibn al-Husayn. He was died in about 304-305 Hijri. He accompanied Dhun-Nun al-Misri, the Egyptian, who was one of the great pious ascetics of the earlier generations. And he said, I was with him on one of these journeys of his. And Dhun-Nun al-Misri was looking at something very intently. He was watching something. So I looked towards where he was looking. And what I noticed was that it was a scorpion. And I hadn't seen a scorpion that big before. A very large scorpion. But it seemed like this scorpion was on a mission. It knew what it was going to do. It had gone and it moved towards a stream that was close by, and it stood there waiting patiently. As though we would wait for a lift, a ferry to come by or something. So he's waiting there, and suddenly a frog or a toad came by, stopped there, and this scorpion got on its back. And it swam across, the toad or the frog swam across with the scorpion on its back. It got to the other side, the scorpion jumped onto the bank and carried on. Dhun-Nun al-Misri said, we need to follow this. This scorpion seems to have a mission. So as we moved forward beyond the stream, we noticed that there is a young boy, a youth, who is sleeping there peacefully, probably not very peacefully because it was with a hangover. It was a drunken youth that had found a place there in the edge of the forest there and had gone to sleep after a night of enjoyment as such. And when we looked closer, what we noticed was that there was a snake that was slithering up. It had already got to his waist and was moving up towards his chest. It seemed like it was going towards his face, towards his ear in particular. That's what this story mentions. The scorpion is moving fast, and as it continues to move, it went and it attacked the snake before the snake was able to attack this youth. So the snake fell and became limp and died. We went, and Dhun-Nun Misri then woke up this youth. And he said, Ya Sakran, oh intoxicated one, what's going on? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting you. Have you seen what's going on? So this youth suddenly woke up out of his stupor, out of his hangover, and suddenly saw that there's a snake right there. And it was explained to him. And then Dhun-Nun Misri said the following lines. Ya ghafilan wal jalilu yahrusuhu. Ya ghafilan wal jalilu yahrusuhu. Min kulli su'in yadibbu fi dhulami. Kayfa tanamu al-uyun? Kayfa tanamu al-uyun an malikin ta'tihi minhu fawa'id an-ni'ami. He said, O heedless one, O heedless one, O one who acts with heedlessness, who is negligent, forgetting his duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while the majestic one is protecting him from every evil that walks about during the night. While the majestic one protects him from every evil that walks through the darknesses. How can the eyes sleep? How can the eyes sleep away from a king, a sovereign, who from whom come so many benefits, so many bounties? When this youth heard this, clearly he had iman in his heart, but he used to go to the clubs of those days, I guess, and do the wrong things as people do on Friday nights or Saturday nights or whatever nights they are. But he had iman in his heart. And clearly this was a struggle. But as soon as he saw this spectacle and he heard these lines, he jumped up and he said that this is it. Allah is protecting me. And He is protecting me while I am a sinner. So imagine it, if I was doing good, if I was being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imagine the level of protection and the bounties that I would get then. And he said, that's it, I'm going. Dhunnun, he said, where are you going? He said, I'm going into the jungle. I'm going to run away from the cities, because that's where all of these problems take place. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us like this, even a sinner like this, then you can imagine that what is in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the forces of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A small scorpion, which is considered a venomous animal, but it had a mission that day, which is to go and save a human being. And that a drunkard, an intoxicated man. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us his protection as well. What is very relevant to today, which is the day of Eid al-Adha, is that you hear in so many Quranic verses, in tafsir of the Quranic verses and in the hadith commentaries, when you read about different traditions of the people of the past, when you read about the traditions of the people of the past, for example, the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam bowing down to him, bowing down to him. Normally the ulama write there that this is something that is not allowed in this ummah of ours, though it was allowed in the ummah of Yusuf alayhi salam. That in that time it was permissible for people to, out of respect or veneration, to bow down in front of another person. As Allah says in the Quran as well, that Yusuf alayhi salam's father, Ya'qub alayhi salam, and his brothers, they bowed down in front of him when they entered Egypt. However, the ulama are very quick to point out that that is shar'u man qablana, which means it is the sacred law of a nation of the past. It doesn't apply to us. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam expressly prohibited that any man, any person in this ummah bow down in front of anyone else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point that I want to make is that when you have things like this from other ummah, other nations before us that have been cancelled and abrogated in this ummah. However, there is one man. There is one man whose particular, very particular exercises, particular actions are continuously enlivened even in our ummah. They've been continued. They've been considered sacred. They are practiced by millions around the world. And that is Ibrahim alayhi salam. That despite the fact that he came before Isa alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, and many other prophets in between, many things that he did, and not just what he did, but what his wife did, Hajar alayhi salam, that they are enlivened today. And men and women of the Muslim ummah today practice these things to enliven that. Imagine the level of acceptance that this one individual had, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until the day of judgment, until Muslims continue and remain, and there is a hajj that they will continue to do, what he and his wife did. There must have been some sacrifice, there must have been something about Ibrahim alayhi salam that has kept him remembered until now. The only other person that we see that's remembered as much or more, in fact, is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is an entirely different story. Because he is not just remembered after he came, but he was remembered before he came by the prophets. His memory, his name was glorified even before. As he says in a hadith, as the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith, that I was a prophet when Adam alayhi salam was yet between water and soil. And he was prophesied, told about, foretold in the books of the past, in the books of Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam, that this is a prophet that will come. However, if we're to speak about Ibrahim alayhi salam today, he's that one individual who until today, every year, millions of Muslims will pay a lot of money and go through a lot of hardship and leave their work and their family and etc. etc. to go and fulfill this obligation. They have something in their heart for this place. They have something in their heart to go and do this, to try to do this over and over and over again. There are people who will go from North Africa, from Asia, from other places that will walk to this place. Because they have no other means. And even today when there are planes available, there are still stories of people that will walk thousands of miles just to reach that place and to dedicate that time to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do these rites that have been legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in memory of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam was no... Ibrahim alayhi salam went through a lot of sacrifices. But the rewards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. And the point to think about today is that with sacrifice you gain a lot. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves sacrifice for his sake. Ibrahim alayhi salam left his hometown, his birthplace, his family. He was born in Babel. Babel is considered to be where the cradle of civilization was, which is in Iraq today, Babylon. He moved from that place when he could no longer tolerate the idol worship that was taking place around him. I don't want to go through each one of his stories because most people know his stories. But when he was thrown into the fire, because after he challenged his people and he broke the idols except the big one, and he made them feel embarrassed and he put them to shame, they could only find one way to deal with him, which is that they found a very large crater or a pit in the ground and they filled it up with... And they took some time to find all the fuel that they could to fill this up so that they could burn a fire, an intense fire, so intense that nobody could go close enough to throw him in. And thus, the first catapult, according to Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, the first catapult that was constructed and designed was during that time. And he was thrown in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. That become cool and a place of well-being for Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam later said, that I have never experienced such pleasure in any other state that I have lived, in any other place that I've been, except when I was in that fire. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was miraculously protecting him, that nothing could touch him. It says that Ibn Kathir relates that he could see them and they could see him relaxing in that place. He says, I've never experienced such sheer pleasure in any other place. Because pleasure, a sensory thing, is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The power of fire to burn is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet nobody else could go in. His mother really wanted to see him. And Ibn Kathir relates, clearly from not as strong sources, but that his mother was able to go in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped the fire from burning her. She went in, she met him, and then she came back out, but nobody else was able to go in. Finally, he left that place with his wife Sarah alayhi salam and his nephew Lut alayhi salam, the only three believers in the world at that time apparently. And he moved to He moved to Jerusalem, Sham, the general area. And he was told that this is a place that you will inhabit. And thus, he becomes an inhabitor, full of sacrifices. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inhabits an entire nation there. And then another nation is inhabited, is Makkah, another place which is inhabited and totally originated from there is in Makkah, which was nothing at that time. Total barren piece of desert with no water source, no supply of any other source of sustenance. And he leaves his wife and his young child, his other wife now, which is Hajar alayhi salam, and his son Ismail alayhi salam. And that's where these rites that we fulfill on Hajj, that's where it all began. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved this to such a degree. See, if you look at it, you and I would probably never be able to fulfill what he did. He was a prophet. He was a messenger of Allah, and no ordinary messenger. Out of the five greatest messengers, the ulul azmi min ar-rusul, those with the highest resolve and himma, Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam is one of them. And then you get Musa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. As Allah says, those were the messengers. We gave some superiority or virtue over others. There's a difference among the prophets and among the messengers. And Ibrahim alayhi salam was the highest of them. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on his ascension, on different heavens, he met different prophets. Adam alayhi salam on the first, and Isa alayhi salam most likely on the second, and so on. Musa alayhi salam on the sixth, Ibrahim alayhi salam on the seventh. On the seventh was Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the most superior prophet. Is the most superior prophet. This is not to diminish any other prophet, but this is just to show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved him so much because of his sacrifices that he made him the Khalil. He made him the very close friend of his. And thus, this friend of Allah's name is mentioned today. And this is a day that we do all of these things, and the Hujjaj do all of these things there, that remind them of the sacrifices that Ibrahim alayhi salam had made. And though we cannot be there in Hajj and in Makkah, from here we are told to do the Qurbani. And again, that is something that Ibrahim alayhi salam, another one of his great sacrifices, that he's told to sacrifice his son. After he was born, when Ibrahim alayhi salam was over 80 years of age. Imagine a son that you are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after you are so old. And then you're told to sacrifice him. After seeing him in front of you, after visiting, after knowing him for some while, that you're told to sacrifice him. And you try to fulfill that responsibility. Ibn Kathir relates that the knife would not work, as Allah says in the Quran. And a ram was given. And it says that this is the same ram that Adam alayhi salam had given as an expiation much before. And it had been nourished in Jannah. And that ram had come down. Ibn Kathir also relates that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered Makkah Mukarramah, and he was clearing out the house from the idols and everything, inside the house there were a pair of horns that were fixed on the wall. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't do anything about them at that time. But later on he called the caretaker Uthman radiallahu, not Uthman ibn Affan, the other Uthman radiallahu, and he said, I remember that there were these horns inside. And apparently they were probably, Ibn Kathir, he uses that to prove that Ismail alayhi salam was the one that was ordered to be sacrificed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason he was trying to make that point is there are some earlier Muslim scholars and the Jews who believe that Ishaq alayhi salam was the one that was to be sacrificed and not Ismail alayhi salam. So Ibn Kathir is relating this to show that it was Ismail alayhi salam, because this happened in Makkah and the horns were still there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But going back to look at it from a different perspective. You and I, the young and the old, and the young people here, and I'm not going to give any age to young. You know, you could be 10 years old, you could be 7, you could be 15, you could be 20, or you could be 30. According to Ibn al-Jawzi, you're still a youth until you're about 33 years of age. So you can feel happy about that, that you've still got some time. We've lost our time. You've still got your time. That within youth, if your heart is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will have very special things on the Day of Judgment. You'll be in the shade when there's no other shade. But if you look at Ibrahim alayhi salam's story, he didn't start when he was old. After he had gotten some support, he started when he was young. He saw through the evil of his time, and he stood up to it. Look at this brave man, that when he went into their idol place after they had gone out, he went there and he addressed these idols, and he said, he saw all of the food that had been dedicated to them, placed in front. And he said, why don't you guys eat? Just imagine this. He goes into this place where all of these idols are placed in these reverent positions, all his food in front of him. He's the only one there, and he's speaking to the idols. Like, why don't you guys eat? And they're just dumb there, standing, you know, looking at him. So he's like, why don't you guys eat? And then he starts beating them up. And he breaks them all, except the big one, and he puts the instrument in the big one's hand. When they all come back, they just could not believe. The reason they could not believe is because there was nobody but idol worshippers at that time. So who could do this? Who could do this? So then somebody remembered that there is an Ibrahim who speaks about this. He mentions these gods once in a while. Because it says that when he had originally said that, I'm going to take care of these. He had said it in a slightly raised voice. Some people must have heard him, but they would never believe that somebody could do this. If the whole community is believing in something, who's going to come and desecrate the masjid? If everybody believes in. So they called him, and then he says, why don't you ask them who did it? Look at the big one. And they're like looking around. They say, you know that they don't speak. He says, of course I know they don't speak, but then why do you worship them? They had nothing that they could do except to say that, let's build this fire. This was at a young age, and he left his home. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, I'll give you another very simple story about this. When I was in America, one of the brothers in the area was originally from Medina Munawwara, from Arabia, but originally Indian, from Bhopal in India. His father at the age of 12 had left India, hid himself in a ship, and I'm not telling you to do this, right? Hid himself in a ship at the age of 12 to go to the Holy Lands. And he went and he established himself there. The day he died, he was no prominent person. He just became like any normal person. He was an engineer. He worked on the Haramain project. And after that, he was quite sick. He couldn't. He had some disease as well. He couldn't think properly. So he wasn't any kind of prominent individual at all. Just a normal Medinan resident. The day he died, they took him to Jannatul Baqi. As anybody who dies in Medina Munawwara, they take them to Jannatul Baqi. And normally, in Jannatul Baqi, you get buried towards the back. They've got some space or the other. Never in the front, where some of the main Sahaba and the wives of Rasulullah, the household of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is buried, right in front. Now they went in there as normal. When they got inside, there was a man waiting there. And he said, is this so-and-so? And he said, yes, this is so-and-so. They had never expected anything. Is this so-and-so? Yes. Bury him right here. In a prominent place among the Sahaba, the wife, somewhere very close to that area. They were totally surprised. This was no contacts, nothing. And he was buried there. His wife, she was very ill, and her sons had convinced her, let's take you to Jeddah, where there's better hospitals than in Medina Munawwara, to have you checked up. She got there, it was very, very old. And after the checkup, they're going back to Medina Munawwara. And she keeps asking. After half the trip, she keeps asking, are we in Medina yet? Are we in Medina yet? And they said, no, still a while longer, still a while longer. She must have asked so many times, every few moments. Finally, when they just entered Medina Munawwara, the hudud, the limits of Medina Munawwara, they said, yes, we've entered. And that's when she breathed her last. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. And He gives in strange ways. But you have to give sacrifice that you know that you can give. We've got many responsibilities. To make it more practical, we've got many responsibilities in this country. We've got a lot of things to do. We've got many things to take care of. One is our spiritual self, to continue to come to the masjid and to do things for the religion, to enhance ourselves and increase ourselves in our religion. And number two, to start focusing on what we need to do for our next generation, for your children and my children, what we need to do in this country. This is something that we're really missing out. We've made this place our home. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a good home. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase it and make the people come closer to Islam and into Islam. We would like to share our faith with others because we have such a beautiful faith. We need to really start thinking. There are a number of responsibilities that we have. Great responsibilities. For instance, since we send so much money in Ramadan, the Muslims send so much money to other countries, it's a good thing to do. But when are you going to do something for the next generation of Muslims and for this generation of Muslims in this country? It's easy to send it out. And alhamdulillah, and may Allah reward us for it. But what about this country? What about the things that are taking place here that are not yet taking place? There are so many things that we need. That other groups of people have established for themselves. And by this great propaganda takes place, the people are called towards their way, to be lenient, to be tolerant of their ways. And yet with Islam, with all the Islamophobia out there, with all that the attacks against us, we yet do not do enough. But anytime there's an attack, we try to just about respond. But we don't try to be proactive. Believe me, brothers, we've got a lot to do. And do not wait for your ulama to do it. It's not their responsibility to do everything. The ulama's responsibility is to give you sharia advice and to maintain the faith of the people. But there are a lot of other things that you and I can do. It's ajeeb. In some places, the people are taking things in their own hands. They're not even consulting their ulama. And they're starting all of these different things, and sometimes because they don't have the knowledge, they do things wrong. And yet in places where there are a lot of ulama, the people think that the ulama have to do everything. But the ulama are not trained for this. The ulama are not trained in management skills, in graphic design, in medicine, in many other fields, unfortunately. And you're not doing anything to train the ulama in that regard either. You have to realize that everybody has a short amount of time and a short amount of resources. But you need to start thinking. It's very important. I'll give you some examples. This country does not have a general Muslim library. Yes, there are a great number of Islamic books found in many different places in London, in the SOAS library, in the different libraries of the different universities around the country. But the Muslims cannot say that they have a central library. And you think this is not important. You think this is just a side thing because you may not read. You don't realize that civilizations are built through great libraries. It's a major, you need the knowledge. You need the right kind of books. And the Muslims have these great things. I mean, if you talked about the libraries of the past in different under the different empires, they were very important. The Bukharan library of the Royal Samanid Library in Bukhara. You're talking about different libraries around the world. This is just one thing. And many of you will be thinking, what the heck do you need a library for? Believe me, you may not need it. But if you want thinkers to be created from your Muslims, then you need a library. You also need universities. The Catholics have a university in America. Very famous Catholic University of America. That also undertakes Islamic studies. There's a person sitting there, Richard Frank. The way he writes about certain Islamic theological topics is ajeeb, is amazing. This is a non-Muslim writing on Islam. And he knows what he's talking about. That's the fact. Because I've read some of those articles. The Mormons have a university. The Muslims are just about trying. There's a few efforts going on to build certain colleges. But if you don't think about it, if all your money is just going to be sent to other countries for the poor people, you're never going to be able to empower the Muslims to rise up and to really have a great civilization again. That's what's important. There are other things. We don't have a museum. And yet you've got a Holocaust museum. You've got number of other types of museums that will tell people and have people sympathize. And yet with Muslims, we got no museum. And many of us probably think these are irrelevant things. But these are important things. Islamic schools, we're just about taking care of them. Yet we need to go higher now. It's not just high school that's required. We need something higher. Our women are suffering. They don't want to go sometimes to the mixed environments because of the fitna. There's a survey out just recently that 86% of all university goers will at least have zina once. The report doesn't say zina. It says one night stand. But that's what it is. 86% is the overwhelming majority. You know, over 70 is an A plus. Well, 75 is an A plus. You know, if you look at statistics, these are people, you know, that will commit zina at one time or the other because of just the nature of it. We need educated people. How are you going to do it if somebody doesn't think and establish an institution that is worthwhile, that will do, you know, that will be conducive? We need these schools. There are female colleges all over America, maybe in this country as well. But the Muslims need to start thinking. We don't have time, but a number of other things and a number of other institutions, we need to support these. I'll just give you a few suggestions. We've still got a major problem with halal and haram in this country. You go and every takeaway, whether it's owned by a Muslim or non-Muslim, has got a halal sign on there. Because it brings business. But you don't know what's really halal and what's not. There's a group that's working, the HMC. If you give them just £10 of your for a month, they can do something more, inshallah, to make certified halal available. So that you feel comfortable when you eat. There's the Ummah Welfare Trust that's helping Muslims around the world. 100% donation. These are places that you could have a standing order for £10, just £10 a month. There are other institutions, but these are things that you need to think about. We all need to think about. And do not leave it just to your ulama, because your ulama are not always qualified to deal with all of these things. They will guide you, they will give you mashwara, but they cannot take care of it. They've got enough things to do themselves. You people are in the field, and you need to start thinking about this. We have a major problem right now, since the fees of the universities have gone up. I must have had 10, 15 people asking me in the last few months alone, what do we do now? Can we take it? It's too much. We need to start a scholarship. These people are eligible for zakat. These people are eligible for zakat. If all our zakat is sent in other places, what are our youth going to do here? Think about these things.
A very short dua. Allahumma anta salam minka salam tabarak ya zal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Allahumma ihdina wa ihdi bina waj'alna hudatan liman ihtada. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min al-hammi wal huzni wal bukhli wal jubni wal kibri was sihri wal ma'asi. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min fitnatil mahya wal mamat. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min fitnatil masih ad-dajjal. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min kulli al-fitan. Allahumma ihfazna min al-bala'i wal afati wal mihan. اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.